We're going to be beginning in chapter 16 at verse 21. Again, Matthew 16, 21. It reads like this. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The man's name was Gary Richmond. He was a zookeeper at the Los Angeles Zoo. And he remembers and writes about his strict instructions that he received when they handed him the master keys to all the animal cages. His superior made it plain, clear to him, that he had to be on a constant vigilance. And it was necessary to ensure the safety of the animals and all the people at the zoo. So Gary's greatest responsibility was to guard those keys and to make sure that he used them wisely, opening only or closing those doors that were absolutely necessary to be opened or closed. And for a few months, Gary was, I guess you could say, the model of vigilance. But one day, Gary was tending Ivan, who was a massive polar bear. And he realized that he had made a horrible mistake. This massive polar bear, as he describes it, is at least the size of three very large men. He was the most dangerous animal in all of the zoo. He hated humans, and any time they came near his cage, he tried to reach out and to paw them if he could. He killed two of the female polar bears already. And Gary had unlocked the door in Ivan's cage to let Ivan out so that he could walk in the sunshine from his enclosed space. But Gary realized that he had forgotten to close and lock another door at the end of the hallway, one which the bear could easily see and access, and Ivan went, if he went through that door, would enter the same hallway where Gary was at, and he knew that the bear would attack him and kill him. Now, the bear, Gary knew, was a creature of habit, and he had just finished his morning pacing back and forth, back and forth. And he always paced for the same amount of time and in the same manner every day. And in a few seconds then, Gary knew that the bear would finish his pacing and he would turn around and look to return to his cage just from habit. But if he had noticed the other open door, he most probably, surely would have come through that and into the hallway where Gary was at. And Gary reasoned from his experience of watching Ivan that he probably wouldn't deviate one iota from that pacing. And if he was right, he had about 15 to 17 seconds before that last pace would conclude. And so just as he began to turn to make the last pass, Gary took off running down the hallway, trying to get to the open door that he had left at the end of that hallway. He says, I don't know whether it was physical fear or whether or not it was my physical effort, but My heart seemed to be bursting out of my chest, and I got to the door, and I reached up, and I could see the bear looking down at me, and I was able to lock the door and lean against it, and the bear on the other side looking down through the window just smiled. I guess the advice that his supervisor had given Gary to look after his keys took on a whole new meaning after that day. And so it should for all of us. It reminds me, where are my keys to my car right now? But there's a lesson there in that story. And it's simply this. Life calls for diligence. If we let down just a little bit, we'll find ourselves in a whole lot of difficulty. As we go back to Jesus, Jesus had faced the tempter, the devil, throughout his life. Remember when he tempted him in the wilderness? If you have your Bibles, turn over to the Gospel of Luke. It's recorded for us in chapter 4, verse 13. At the conclusion of that temptation, it says this, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now, I read that in the New King James. You might recall it from the Old King James, where he departed from him for a season. And maybe if we were to reword that in something a little more modern, we'd simply say he left and he's got to try again when it's a better opportunity. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer. And if you want to turn, we can find it over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. It says this in part, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do not lead us into temptation. I mean, many times people have read that, and the first question that comes to the mind is Jesus is saying that God would somehow tempt us to do wrong? Certainly not. But what he is saying is the tempter is always present. And we're going to need God's help if we're to avoid the dangers that surround everyone who seeks a life as Jesus would have us to live. It was back, way back, almost 30 years ago, October of 1995. A man named Jesse A. Williams, he was a veteran of alcoholic treatment, filed a lawsuit against his former employer, Anheuser-Busch, the beer people in Tampa, Florida. And Williams' complaint was that the company had supplied him with a regular employee allotment of 4 free cases of beer every month, and then they later fired him for alcoholism. If you looked in, as I did, into that lawsuit, it was a lot more than that. It was really, as Jesse was claiming, that may have been the excuse they gave, but it was really racial discrimination. He actually won that lawsuit, $2.7 million. But for Jesse Williams, the temptation was obviously alcohol. Alcohol is a problem for a lot of people. Driving drunk is the second leading cause of arrest in the United States. About 1.5 million people arrested for DWIs per year. Number one, drug-related arrests. About 1.9 million. Number three, if you want to guess on what these are, it's theft and property crimes, about 1.1 million arrests. But drunken drivers have, you know, wreaked havoc on our nation's highways. But the studies show that the average age of a young person's first drink of alcohol is 15 years old, many at age 12. By the time a young person reaches their senior year in high school, studies show 60% have consumed alcohol. Why not? Somebody did the research. By the time you're of legal age to drink alcohol, you have probably been exposed to 100,000 ads for alcohol. So it's no wonder that for many, the temptation is alcohol. For others, we have a different temptation. Plastic. You know, it's easy. I can go buy something with this card, and I probably won't be billed for it for another 30 to 45 days, and then I'm going to have about 30 days before I have to pay it off. And if I can't do that, I can go get another card from another company who will give me a cash advance so that I can pay off the other card. Recent data says that in the United States, we have out approximately 1 billion, with a B, of these cards. 70% of all adults have some form of a credit card. That's relating, they say, to about 175 million credit card carrying adults. In fact, they say on average, we have 3 or 4 cards. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. The average credit card debt on each card or household is about $6,000. Now, the numbers vary, but they try to calculate what is the interest that you may be paying on this card if you don't pay it off in time. On 175 million credit cards, it comes out to somewhere between $7.5 to $13 billion per month. No wonder you get something in the mail, perhaps every week, saying you qualify for a credit card. One counselor took a look at it and he said, look, the first step in getting your finances under control is to take all of these credit cards, your ATM cards as well. Take those cards out of your wallet, your purses, go and file them someplace so that they no longer burn a hole in your pockets. He says one guy took his credit card, put it in a bowl of water, froze it in the freezer. So before he could use his credit card, he had to go through a long thawing process in order to make it usable. In fact, the same counselor says, I was on a flight one time, Southwest Airlines. He said they had to kill time, a contest, see who had the most cards. He said the guy next to me had 16 cards. How much is too much? So each of us have our strong points, we have our weak points. We could go on and on this morning talking about what tempts. Maybe for some it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. You know, research says that 100,000 people a year in the United States are dying from drug overdose. Its effect of arresting these people, of taking care of these people in hospitals, lost productivity, is costing us $700 billion a year to our economy. For some people, the temptation is sex. We've talked about that before. Or gambling. Research says there are over 2 billion people that are addicted to gambling. There are 1,000 casinos. State lotteries alone bring in over $100 billion in ticket sales. Maybe it's just our temptation is the plain old love of money. Life calls for diligence, for temptation is always with us. But there's a second thought this morning we need to see. The ability to resist temptation is one of the greatest success skills that we can acquire. Have you ever heard of the marshmallow experiment? This is interesting. I've told it before. But I bring it up again because its implications are so staggering. It turns out that scientists can see the future by watching a four-year-old. And the experiment goes like this. They bring in four-year-old kids. And they set a marshmallow in front of them and said, you can have this marshmallow if you want it. But I have to go do an errand, and if you wait until I come back, you can have a second marshmallow, two marshmallows instead of one. And so they set that marshmallow up there, and they walk out of the room. And, of course, they videotape it. They watch what these kids are doing. Some kids immediately grab the marshmallow and eat it up. Other people look at that marshmallow, and they begin to think, and they say, I'm determined to wait. And he says, it's so cute. Some of them cover their eyes so they don't see the marshmallow. Some of them put their heads down. Some of them sing to themselves. Some of them try to go to sleep. Some of them try to play games. And when they come back in, and they haven't eaten the marshmallow, they get the second marshmallow, they have two, and they can go on their way. And then the scientists let them grow up. By the time these four-year-olds reach high school, these scientists are still looking at this group of people. And they go and they survey the parents, and they survey the teachers, and they found that those four-year-olds who had the fortitude to hold out for the second marshmallow generally grew up to be better adjusted, more popular, adventurous, confident, and dependable teenagers. And the kids that gave in to the temptation, more likely to be lonely, easily frustrated, and stubborn. They buckled under stress, shielded away from challenges. Some of those same students went on to take that famous, that we all perhaps took, SAT test. Scholastic aptitude test. Those kids that held out as four-year-olds on average scored 210 points higher than those kids who grabbed that marshmallow when they were four. The ability to resist temptation, to delay gratification, to control one's urges is one of life's great successful skills. Someone came up to Robert E. Lee after the Civil War. They said the year was probably somewhere around 1868. And a question was asked. The question was this, and asked Robert E. Lee, who had a deep character, what is the greatest lesson that could be taught to her child? And Lee responded, teach him to deny him. If you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Life calls for diligence because temptation is always at hand. And the ability to resist temptation is one of life's greatest successful skills. But there's one temptation that seems to tower above all others as we talk about this subject. The greatest temptation in life is to accept less than what God has in order for you to. Go back to Jesus. Well, we look at his response that we began with over in Matthew and say, maybe he was a little harsh to Peter. I mean, after all, Peter was just showing concern for the safety of Jesus, his master. But Jesus was explaining that he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to suffer. He had to die on the third day, but he would be raised. Simon Peter took Jesus aside, it said, and he began to, it says, rebuke him. If you look back at Matthew 16, 22, recall it said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And that's when Jesus turned, and we remember the famous words that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man or men. Wow. Was Jesus calling Simon Peter the devil? Not really, I don't think. But he was acknowledging that the tempter was tempting Peter. And one of the greatest temptations that he could be tempted with was for Peter to forsake Christ and forsake what was going to happen on the cross and forsake what God was calling Peter to be and to do. That's the greatest temptation that faces us as well. God has created us in His own image, Scripture says. Placed within us dreams and abilities and talents, and He has put us into a world where certain jobs must be done if God's world is to function as it was designed. And the saddest thing we can do, indeed, one of the greatest sins that we can commit, is to squander our lives away, to ignore that God-given potential that lies within each of us. We, in a sense, have been called to be co-creators with God, to be agents of God's kingdom, called to be reconcilers with Christ of a broken and a dying humanity. Through us, yes, through us is the future of the church. And the work of Christ can only happen through us. So we cannot settle for anything less than giving our very best to the world for which Christ died. We can talk about all these temptations that we face, whether it's be alcohol or drugs or credit cards and all of that. But all they do is deflect us from the course God has established for us, the path that leads to a fulfilling life, an abundant life, a life in which we become what God called us to become. The greatest temptation of all is the temptation to settle for less than the best God has to offer to us. A man named Bob Hodges, he was a minister in Rogerville, Tennessee. And he talks about duck hunting one day with a good friend of his on the Cherokee Lake in East Tennessee. His friend's name was Riley. And Riley had just recently come to Christ. And as they were duck hunting together, they began to talk about things, and Riley was expressing how hard it was to be a Christian. He had just become a Christian. All his old friends, he said, are finding every excuse they can to draw him back into the old life, making it very difficult for him. They would ridicule him for spending a lot of time with the preacher. Why am I having more trouble since I became a Christian than I ever did when I was lost? That's a good question. We all have that question. It says, everything just seems to go wrong, and I'm having such a struggle. Bob spoke up. He said, let me tell you something, Riley. Let me tell you why. Let me give you an example. A couple of ducks fly over, and you shoot. You kill one, and you injure one, and they both fall into the lake. What do you do? Well, you got to get out of the boat and you got to go retrieve the ducks. But which one are you going to go after first? Riley drawled a little bit. Said, I see. I'm going to go after the injured one. The dead one ain't going nowhere. God said, that's the way it is with the devil. He goes after the injured Christians. He's not going to bother with the man who's dead in his sins. The minute you give your life to Christ, you better get ready because the devil's going to come after you. He's going to chase you. He's going to make it hard on you. We might not say it that way, that Riley said it, or even Bob said it. We know that life calls for vigilance. We know that the temptations are out there seeking to destroy us. If we would just let them, just as that polar bear into the hallway of our life, chew us up. Get behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus said. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. When you think about it, maybe we ought to remember those words. And every time that you find Satan tempting you, you can turn around and say, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. And if you need to come to Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, what better time than this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day morning? Come through faith, repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you need to be immersed to wash away those sins, we can do that. Rise and walk as a new creature in Christ, though tempted, able to resist. Come if you will.